Good morning. If you'll take out your Bibles and open up to James chapter 1, we're going to start there in a few moments. Page 1207 if you're in one of the Bibles that are in the pews. Last week when we started talking about decision points of faith, really we honed in on, will I live what I understand from God's Word? And in doing that, to see the benefits that come. To rely on the Lord even whenever we get afraid, even whenever we're not sure of ourselves, if we have the ability to do it, to carry those things out. And to find that if we're going to shrink back away from what we know to do in Jesus, God takes no benefit or pleasure in it, and it is useless and worthless. It's a faith that will not bring us to eternal salvation. This week, the main goal in what we're looking at, I think you can see it pretty easily from these three verses in James chapter 1, are, will I take joy in trials? Usually when trials come, they can come in so many different shapes, forms, and fashions, it'd be impossible to talk about them all. Sometimes difficulties come in personal relationships, maybe it can be at work. It can even be within family relationships. It can be within neighbors. It can be in so many different ways. To stand to do what is right and yet to be battled on the other side. We don't usually think of those things in terms of taking joy in them. We usually think about, well, let's try and not have as many of those as we can. Let's just stay away from it. But that'll kill us. We shouldn't be intimidated by difficulties. Because we have a Savior who overcame every difficulty. And victory was His. And that's what He came to share with us. If you notice here in James chapter 1, look at verses 2 through 4. We'll read the whole section here. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you notice the statement, consider it all joy? It kind of takes that idea of a loophole out of it. Like, well, just try more than half the time to consider it as joy. He says, no, consider it all joy. Now, understand here in James, these were people who had all come to faith whenever they were in Jerusalem for the most part. And they had been scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecutions that were there. When they were all in Jerusalem, they were a big number altogether. But now because of persecutions, they had been spread out all over the north and the south, Judea and Samaria, and now they were just small groups of saints scattered out. It's a lot easier when you have big numbers to do things together. It gets a lot more difficult when you get isolated in little places and having to ask yourself, are we really going to stand for what we know is right? Are we really going to live out of love that Christ showed us? And now to be met with opposition as they go out among the Gentiles, even among those who were Jews, who hated those who followed after the way of Christ. Now they were met with trials. They were met with them in a way that they had probably not seen before, since fleeing from Jerusalem. Their attitude during trial was going to decipher and going to decide what was going to happen with their spiritual lives. If they would take joy in trials, and what's amazing is they had seen the apostles do the same thing. You can read back through those first seven chapters of Acts, and you can see time and time again where the apostles get persecuted, and their response is joy. So this was not something that was foreign to them whenever they read this the first time. They were saying, we've seen this. This is a reminder. This is not a new teaching to them. Take joy in trial. Consider it all joy. Notice, consider. It's a mindset. Whenever you encounter difficulties, what's your mindset? Do you say to yourself, you know what, I can take this with joy? Or do you say to yourself, you know what, I'm about ready to give up? Because there are times where if we can't take joy in trials, our faith will be diminished down to zero. Because we're not holding to anything of Christ anymore. He says, consider it all joy, my brothers, my brethren. He's talking to believers here. He says, you're going to encounter various trials. And the idea about encountering is, you're outnumbered. It literally means to fall around. You can think back through as many stories as you want in the life of Christ, where He is outnumbered. And yet He is not going to let that sway Him away from doing what is right. Times where He's in the temple, big groups of Pharisees and Sadducees come in. They came in to intimidate Him. He takes it with joy. He holds to the teachings of His Father. It is His Father's house. And in doing so, those are the situations where sometimes we start to want to fade back a little bit. When we step in and we're outnumbered. To encounter all these various trials. There's more trials than you can count on one hand. You go, can you take joy in it? What if it's a trial because of health? What if it's a trial because of what's going on even monetarily in your life? What if it's a difficulty because of relationships? There's so many of them. But you think in terms of, well, how is that ever going to happen? This is not natural to take joy in trials. There must be something beyond just saying, hey, take joy in this. There is. Look at verse 3. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You have to know something beyond what's common. This is a promise that is not given to those outside of Christ. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. This word for testing is where later on in language they get the word crucible. It's the idea of that little pot, or it could be a big cauldron, of melting down metals from a solid state to a liquid form so they could be purified. Well, here's the picture, if you want to think of it this way. It's like God saying, all right, I'm taking your faith and I'm going to put it in this crucible, this pot of refining. And you're going to encounter trials, and your attitude through those trials is going to decide whether you're refined or whether you die. Yet all the power is given to us to overcome. It's not like we go into this thing empty-handed. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What's the outcome of a refined faith? Endurance. It's an endurance that's used in terms of the ability to bear up under. Now, there's two ways that trials can come at us specifically. Number one, either the trials carry us away, or we take it by joy and we bear up underneath the trial because we know what Jesus can do with us. And because we're building something spiritual. Maybe you think of it in these terms. Here's our next decision of faith. Not only number one, we consider it all joy. We take joy in trials. Do you value faith? Does it really have a value to you? A faith in Jesus. Here's an illustration on a physical side. Whenever people go to the gym, what's the goal? They want to gain strength. They want to gain endurance. Most people don't like going to the gym. They don't like working out. But if you care about the outcome, you want to go in and be refined. In the same way, if your faith really has a value to you in Jesus, you don't really care about the trial so much. You want the end result of the endurance. To say, because of the strength that Jesus provides, I know no matter what the difficulty is, I can bear up under it and we can carry this load. As opposed to if there is no joy, because we're not looking in the terms of refining faith to have endurance, we quickly just let the trial carry us away to wherever it takes us. I'll go ahead and tell you, it's not going to carry you closer to Christ until we have the right mindset. Can we take it with joy? Now, He comes this far here in verse 3 notice where endurance will take us. Verse 4. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The idea of perfection here is the idea of to finish the race. To finish the course. To come to the completion of something. He says, what happens whenever faith continues to be refined? And all of a sudden, it produces endurance. Oh, we can make it through anything. Have you ever seen people go through difficulties and thought to yourself, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know that I could respond like that. Why is that? Our faith has not yet been refined that far. What do we need to learn? What's my mindset when difficulties come? What about if they come in bunches? What's my mindset? Am I focused on me or am I focused on Jesus? Because when I get focused on Jesus, He says, let me tell you how far this refining of your faith, it produces endurance. And whenever endurance gets to its completion, when it's perfected, it runs its race, the outcome is, you will be perfect. You'll finish the race. He says, and you will be complete. And this word for complete in the original language, it literally means to be complete in every aspect. Now, how is that? There is no aspect of your life that endurance will not affect. There is no relationship that you have that in holding during the trial, during the difficulty, He says, look, this is where endurance will take you. I will make you complete in every aspect of your life. Now that doesn't mean all of a sudden to have all these physical capabilities. We're talking about spiritually speaking. And the only way this happens is if we really focus on Jesus in the midst of difficulty. That's really what difficulties are there for. To make us go, how did Jesus handle that? How did He take it? How did He go about doing these things? Well, let's take a little bit of time and go back to the book of Hebrews. Look back a little bit earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, page 1197. Hebrews chapter 2. Next we come to this decision. Am I really growing to be more like Jesus? Because He is perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. He doesn't lack anything. So the idea about taking joy through trials is, alright, I know my faith is being refined. And in that refinement, it's bringing me to endurance. I can bear up underneath anything. I don't have to be worried about what's coming later. No wonder Jesus went so far as to say, you don't have to worry. Don't worry about anything. He even says it five times in just a matter of a few verses back in the gospel accounts. He says, are we growing toward Jesus? We hear perfect and complete and we go, oh, I can't do that. It's because we're looking at us. Look at Him. When we're growing towards being like Jesus, don't think of it in terms of a leap to go from, all right, we're fleshly and we come into Christ, then we make this big leap and now we're there. Realize, through our daily lives, are we closing the gap to get a little bit closer as time progresses because of taking joy in trials when difficulties come? Because whenever you finish, that's when you see yourself just like Christ. Because that's where Christ has taken us. And that's what faith does. Faith says, I know the promises of God. I know He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. The reward is not tied around something that's physical. It's tied around becoming more like Christ. So let's look at Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, look down at verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, talking about Jesus, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. How was Jesus perfected? He was perfected through sufferings. He was perfected through difficulties. We read those verses like in Luke chapter 2 where it talks about Jesus from the time of the age of 12 to the time that He dies. He grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, and he grew in favor with God and man. He had to grow in wisdom. He had to grow in favor with God. We forget that. What about us? If we were to go back and read in James 1 and see where it goes from there, do you want to know the very next conversation's about? Wisdom. What about through trials if you lack wisdom? Pray to God. Take faith that He'll give it to you. And watch the hand of God work. But if you won't take faith, He's not going to respond in anything. If you're not going to respond to His way, don't expect anything from God. But if you notice it here, here's Jesus. How was He perfected? Through difficulties? Through sufferings? If that's the way God did it with His Son, what about those of us who are His children? Should we expect anything different? Jesus had to take joy in difficulties. And He did. And that's why we can look to Him. Notice verse 11. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Let's make sure we fill in the pronouns right. He who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are sanctified, that's those of us who are in Christ. Sanctification is about taking on holiness, a refinement of holiness, being set apart from what's common. That's what Jesus does for us. He takes us from a common, sinful way. We come into Christ, and we're raised up. Now, He's going to continue working on us. We're those who are sanctified. Now, notice the joy in this. Look at the rest of the verse here. He says, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Have you ever thought through sufferings and difficulties, as God is trying to refine us, that Jesus looks at you and sees the weakness that we have, yet He sees the faith respond even beyond what we can do ourselves, to say, I'm not ashamed of you. Sometimes we go through difficulties and trials and we go, I don't know if I can do this. And then we make that pivot point to go, but Jesus can. I'm going to fix my eyes on Him, not on me. And in doing that, here's Jesus. I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not concerned about weakness. I'm not concerned about if you're unsure to start. Question is, will you take faith in the midst of difficulties? In the midst of trials, when you encounter them, when you're surrounded by them, to trust me and to hold to my ways. A quick illustration from the Old Testament in the book of Judges. There's a man by the name of Samson. He's given very specific instructions on what he is not to do. Not to cut his hair, not to eat anything that is unclean, not to touch it, and not to take anything that would be a product of a grape. He gets to a town by the name of Gaza. He's surrounded by enemies. They want to kill him. They're just waiting for him. He keeps those commands, those three. And he goes up to the gates of Gaza. The hinges, the doorposts, the whole thing. And he rips it up out of the ground and carries it 26 miles to the top of a mountain. How did he have that kind of strength? He faithfully kept those commands that he had been given even before he was born to his parents. In holding to those commands, what happened? He got a strength beyond just his own. Because as soon as he gives way on those three, he can be led around by a little child. See, he's surrounded by enemies. But because he holds to what he has been given, God grants him strength beyond his own ability. And we're not talking about a few hundred pounds here. We're talking about a weight that you would look in terms of tons. When's the last time you lifted a ton of anything? Yet through trials, what happens when you rely on the Lord? You can bear through things by endurance that you can't do on your own. What's your attitude through the trials? Can you take it with joy? Jesus endured. He was perfected through sufferings. And now He looks at us as brethren. We're in this together. We're children of the same Father. That's God the Father. Look a few chapters to your right. Hebrews chapter 5. Page 1198. Look down at verse 7. Once again, talking about Jesus. In the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. When Jesus walked this earth in the days of His flesh, look at the way He's described. He offered up both prayers and supplications. Prayers? He's praying to God. No wonder Paul wrote and says, pray without ceasing. It shouldn't just be, just during trials, make sure you're praying. No, that should be our life in Christ. Then he says supplications. And if you just look at the English word, you can figure out what it means. The root word of supplication means to supply. You notice that Jesus is asking God to supply things to Him? Does Jesus go through this life thinking, I am self-sufficient? Never. I can do nothing on my own, he said. Why in the world do we think that? What arrogance. What pride. And that goes right before the fall. Ever gone through a trial and failed? And then, by the grace of God, you can look back and see why we failed. And we realize we weren't looking at God. We weren't looking at Christ. We were looking at ourselves. We weren't looking at His will. If you think of Jesus in the times whenever He was surrounded and outnumbered, here He is in the garden and He's going to be arrested. Who is He concerned about? I want to do it Your way, Father, not my way. And then whenever they come out with the torches and the lanterns and the swords to arrest Him, who is He concerned about? He says, you came here for me, let these others go. Huh. Once again, He's thinking of others ahead of Himself. Is that the way we are when we're surrounded? When we're under trial? Are we still thinking clearly about, let me fix my eyes on Jesus and think about how He does things? Or do we go, well, what about me in all this? What are people going to say? What are they going to do? Stop looking at us. That's how failure comes in. And you also find you don't have any joy in it. Joy comes in looking in the eyes of Jesus. He comes in the days of His flesh. He offers prayers and He asks God to supply things. And if you notice the rest of the verse, He says, with loud crying and tears. You mean you can have tears in joy? You sure can. That is not a sin. Sometimes we cry through difficulties. That's just imitating Jesus. But it's only imitating Jesus if we're looking to do it God's way. Yeah, the struggle is difficult. Have we fixed our eyes on Jesus? You notice how He continues. With loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. Piety is probably not a common word that we hear every day, but it really is the idea of it's a godly fear. It's a reverence for God. In the midst of difficulty, to respond out of reverence, what does that mean? I'm going to keep Your ways and Your commands. I'm not going to do it my way. He was heard because He would honor His Father no matter what the difficulties were, no matter how great they were, no matter how outnumbered He was. He was going to continue to walk by faith and take joy through the trials. And how did God respond? I'll supply your needs and I will take care of you. That doesn't mean we don't die. For all of us, we're going to come to a point in our life and it may be slow or it may be quick and we will die. And that will not mean that God was not faithful toward us. That's why we serve the Lord. So we can take great comfort in those days, knowing what lies ahead for the soul. Then, notice how he continues, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Even though he's God's son, he did not get an exemption. He learned obedience through difficulties. If you can hold to do what's right through difficulties, we can surely do it through what's easy. He says that's how he learned it. That's how we'll learn it too. If we give up when it's easy, we'll be dead by the time it gets hard. Verse 9. And having been made perfect, there's that word perfect again. Notice, same things that Jesus had to go through, we'll go through. Well, we look at Him. Having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Those who walk by faith and obedience, what lies ahead at death? Eternal salvation. In other words, there's not going to be enough time that goes by that it will elapse or run out. It's a salvation that's good for now, tomorrow, every day forward, and all of eternity. What's your attitude through trials? Because if it's not with all joy, and that is a refinement too, he says, it's going to cost us. We'll fade to darkness. And we'll go away. And we may even look back and wonder, what happened? How did I get so severed from Christ? I got carried away by the trial. Rather than being refined through the difficulty and gaining endurance. Be able to bear up under the difficulty because of what Christ supplies. Now, let's look at one last passage here. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Page 1205. I'm going to read these first three verses, and there's something I want you to key in on. I want you to look for two words in particular. I want you to look for the term endurance, and I want you to look for the word endured. We're going to fix our eyes on Jesus, but we're going to have to look at what He does during trial. Look at the words that are used here. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Did you figure out that we need endurance? Did Jesus need endurance? Two things in particular are brought up that hinder endurance in verse 1. He says, you can look around and see all these people of faith. They're bearing witness. Yeah, we had to learn endurance too. Yes, we had to go through difficulties too. He says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Encumbrance, like trying to run a race with the shoes tied together. You can still run hard, but you don't go anywhere very fast. He says, we have to lay aside these encumbrances. Sometimes, there's several that we could mention here, but only one I'll bring up. One encumbrance is, we want to please people. Man, that'll hold you back. You might as well just be holding your ankles together and trying to run a race of faith if you want everybody to be happy with you. Whenever we leave this life, there's only one that we want to be happy with us for sure. And that's God. And if our faith shrinks back, He takes no pleasure in us. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. But maybe we can learn from those to see the new direction we need to go in Christ. If we're going to try and please people, man, it's an encumbrance to us. We've got to walk by faith to keep the commandments of Jesus. Then he says, and the sin which so easily entangles us. And it is easy. It's easy to take the wrong attitude under trial. And it will kill you. It will entangle you to where you will fall. I feel for some of our older members, you see it happen from time to time. They'll take a slip and they'll fall physically. And boy, they get so bruised up. And you think something they couldn't help but happen. It's just kind of an incident, an accident. What about spiritually? What about getting so tangled up in it that, man, you fall head first into the concrete? Talk about being bruised up. Talk about being hurt. And maybe it even hinders your ability to move forward. Because sin is not going to take us closer to God. Sin is going to sever us from the Lord. He says we had better be on the lookout and not be those who say, no big deal. Yeah, I know better, but I'm not doing it. That's a dead faith. Then he continues. He says, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Run. Keep going down the path of life with Christ. How do you gain this kind of endurance? It's joy through trials. It's letting that faith be refined. And the outcome of a refined faith is endurance. Then look at verse 2. Here's how. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. We've said it all the way through. Fix your eyes on Him and notice what it points out about Him. He says, the author and perfecter of faith. Author, He's the source to draw off of. Go to the well and draw out of Jesus what you need. The answers for the day, the answers for the week. When trials and difficulties come, go back to the author. Find the source of faith to draw off of. He's a well that never goes dry. Then he says the perfecter. And once again, this is that word for finishing the race. Run with endurance, finish the race. Bring it to its completion. Have you ever seen, maybe you've been there as an eyewitness to see it, maybe you've seen a video of it, to see people running on a track? Somebody falls. And they get up and for some reason they've twisted their ankle. Maybe even they've broken a part of a leg. And they stand up and one of the other runners, as they make another lap, notices them. And they stop. And they come alongside the one that is broken. And sometimes you see the one that's broken push them off and say, I don't want that. They don't finish the race. But sometimes you see them accept the help. And they put their arm around the other runner. And they may not run very fast. And they finish the race together. That's the picture of what Jesus does with us. Through trials, we will make mistakes. We will sin. And we'll get entangled in it and we'll fall flat on our faces. The real question is, am I going to fix my eyes on Jesus? And reach up for Him to learn from Him. And by His strength, and by His power, and by His refinement, finish the race. Because in doing so, we realize we can't do it by ourselves. And to realize He suffered great difficulties. So what about me? The same power that He was drawing off of is the same power that He's offering to us. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's not just a joy when times are good. It's a joy, especially through difficulty. Because I see God is trying to refine my faith to get me to endurance. An endurance that will take me to finish the race because of what Jesus offers. Notice it here. For the joy set before Him endured the cross. The joy is not the cross. The joy is through the difficulty of knowing what is coming. Because notice the rest of the verse. Despising the shame, He doesn't care about what others thought. That's not His concern. He walks it out of love, but that's not His top priority. They want to shame Him. Others want to shame us. He says, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now He sits at the hand of power. That's the right hand of God. How did He get there? He took joy through trials. How will I get there to be seated with Him? Take joy in trials. See, it's the decision point of faith. When times get difficult, will you take joy in trials? Because if we don't, here's the outcome, verse 3. For consider Him, once again, here's mindset. Consider Him who has endured such hostility against Himself. Not just blatantly hostile. He says, have you considered Jesus? He says, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you grow weary, you get discouraged. When you lose heart, you give up. I'm out. Disqualify me from the race. I'm not going to finish. I'm not going any further. That's what happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus. When you get discouraged, is it ever because you've been fixing your eyes on Christ? When we get discouraged, is it because we're looking by faith to be refined and taking joy in trial? Nope, because that's the secret. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the source. He's the author of faith. You can draw off of Him your whole life. Just keep on going back to the well and enjoy the relationship. So when you think about your life, are you going to fix your eyes on Jesus through difficulties? Because of taking joy through the trials, your faith will gain in endurance. And Jesus will come along your side and help you finish the race. And therefore, beyond death lies eternal salvation. To sit with Christ in eternity. And the difficulty of knowing. I knew that, but I didn't walk by it. That's a severed relationship with Christ. No longer salvation.